chapter of the book of Luke. A couple of Sundays ago, we looked in the book of Matthew, chapter 6, and the portion of scripture that we read 2 Sundays ago was the portion in Matthew that gives to us the Lord's Prayer. This passage in Luke's Gospel also contains the Lord's Prayer, only doesn't have the exact wording that Matthew's account gives us. Well, it doesn't mean that there's a discrepancy. It doesn't mean that it's going against itself. It's that two different writers just give their own side of what was taking place, as it were, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So even though it may not be the exact wording of Matthew, don't go home and let somebody tell you or somebody convince you sometime or another that there are inadequacies or irregularities or problems in the Scripture. In this particular passage, though, the thought that comes to my mind is carried out or is brought out in the very first verse. Last time we were looking at this, the basic 4 points was the what of prayer, when, why, and where. Now I want us to be refreshed in our memory as to what is prayer. The definition that I gave you, as a reverent petition made to God, an act of communion with God as a confession, praise, or thanksgiving. A reverent petition made to God. Tonight I want us to look at the question of how. The disciples in this first verse ask the question to the Lord, or to make the statement, the request to the Lord, teach us to pray. If you look at that verse, you'll see that it starts off with, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him. Can you imagine? Drift off in your imagination for a second here. Can you imagine the privilege of being one of those disciples there in that setting and have the opportunity to hear him pray? I imagine that it would bring to us the same exact feeling. Having heard him pray, surely such a prayer as whatever it was he was praying, when he got done, it made at least one disciple say, teach me how to do that. Maybe they recognized the value of praying. Maybe they recognized the importance of praying. And surely sometime in the course of the life of Christ, as he was many times found to be praying in their midst, or would spend nights in prayer, and they would find him praying, or he would depart from them and say that he was going to spend some time. Maybe they recognized the benefit of prayer. But Lord, teach us how to pray. As I made mention, I believe it was that Sunday, 2 Sundays ago, that I am so inadequate to give a lesson on how to pray. And I know that we've looked at prayer a number of times here in recent weeks. Just a couple of Wednesday nights ago, looked a little bit at the thought of how. This past Wednesday, Warren brought out several new ideas or new thoughts, not new ideas, but several new thoughts in the sense of prayer, as well as recapped some of the things that I had already mentioned. And there's nothing at all wrong with that. Many times that's what we need. And it's apparent that God knew that's what we needed. And I suppose that our desire would be as Christians that somehow we could pray the perfect prayer. When in reality, what we need to know is that God just wants us to pray from our heart. Just out of simple sincerity. True blue. Realistic. Straight from deep down inside. We have held in our minds people. Your opinion of a great prayer would be different perhaps than my opinion of a great prayer. I've heard a lot of people, a lot of different styles of praying. I don't know if you've ever heard of Rob Hartman. He used to be a vice president at Union Bible College. He was Mr. UBC for many, many years, as we affectionately called him. When Rob Hartman would pray, it was as though he was just standing talking to you. He just carried on a conversation with God. There was no big fancy words or no rhythm of his prayer that sometimes we get into. He just talked to God, just as though God was standing right there. If he were coming to your church and you would ask him to pray, he would probably start off and sound something like this. Father, thank you so much for helping me get here tonight. Thank you for the safety that you gave me on the road. You know there's all kinds of things that could have happened. Flat tires or broken engines and messed up things and even hit a deer. But you kept me from all that stuff. He would just talk. And you think, wow, what a beautiful sense of his ability to pray. But then you'd hear somebody else who in their majestic voice would lift in thunderous tones and take all of our petitions with boisterous voice to the throne. And we think, wow, man, that's impressive. Many times it's on the heels of those kind of prayers that you and I are able to venture in and get carried into the midst as well. It just seems like there's something about that big booming voice of praying and lifting together. Lord, teach us how to pray. This is what Jesus said in Matthew, a little bit different here in this passage. In this passage it says, when ye pray, say. But in Matthew it says, after this manner. So what he's saying is, I will give you a pattern that you can pattern your prayers by. You say, is that all we have to pray? Not necessarily that's all that we have to pray. It's a pattern. The first thing that I notice about the characteristics of this pattern is that in the form of this prayer that he has given to us as a pattern, it is brief. Boy, that's unusual for the preacher to say that you just pray briefly, isn't it? Have you ever noticed in Scripture the best prayers that have ever been prayed have been very short prayers? One of the biggest answers to prayer that I had when I was in Bible college was probably the shortest prayer I ever prayed. I was getting close to that time when I needed to do my internship. This is still very vivid in my mind. It was such a powerful answer to prayer. And one day I was in the prayer chapel and I was talking to God, and just in the midst of that time of praying, I spent just a very short time and asked God, Lord, you know all about the internship that I need to be doing. You know where I need to do it. You know when I need to do it. And you know all about the finances. Would you provide? And that's about all I said. And that was the last time that I said it. You see, I really wasn't big concerned about it, but I did want him to give me direction on it. And months went by, and I was called into the office of our chairperson of that department, and he said, someone has sent in money for you to go on your internship to the tune of $400. I said, wow. As long as you do it this summer. Okay. I hear that, Lord. Now where? But it was a very brief prayer. But I meant it. You look at the prayer of Elijah on Mount Carmel. He didn't pray for hours on end. Perhaps it was because he had already been in tune with God. He had already spent his time on his knees praying. But now in the public setting, in the public situation, he simply perhaps raised his arms and prayed a very simple prayer, and God answered with fire. It's supposed to be brief. That's what I see anyway. It's supposed to be brief, clear, and simple. One way of thinking about it being brief would be that it would be in contrast to the repetitious words that so often we find ourselves doing in prayer. How many times, I'm guilty of it, so don't think I'm knocking anybody else. How many times do we call God's name when we're praying? Do we do that to each other? Ronnie and I are standing outside talking, and every two sentences I have to call his name as though I've got to get his attention again. We don't do that, do we? We somehow do that with God. God, are you still listening to me? Okay, here's another sentence or two. God, are you still listening to me? I'm not knocking that necessarily, but we can get ourselves into so many extra words just to take up space. It's really not in the length, but it's in the reality of it. Clear. I was listening to some people praying one day, trying to cast out a devil, demons out of somebody. And as I watched and I listened to them praying, I thought, my, if I didn't know any better, I would almost think that this was Baal worship, the way they were screaming and dancing and carrying on, trying to cast this demon out of this person. You know, that's what the Baal worshipers did on Mount Carmel with Elijah. They were dancing around, screaming at the top of their lungs. They ended up getting so emotionally involved with what they were doing, they started to cut themselves. When Jesus had a problem with a demon in somebody, he didn't have to dance around. And I don't know that the disciples did either when they were doing it. They simply prayed. Now again, I'm not an authority figure here. I'm looking at a pattern. Simple, clear. He is close by our side. He is always ready to hear. Isn't that what we learned about in Sunday school class this morning? That he's ever present. He's all hearing, all knowing. The second characteristic of the pattern that he gives to us, I understand here, is that he addresses the fatherhood of God. It's not just God as some lofty figure out there, but he many times made it very clear to his followers, and I believe that he wants us to understand it as well, that God is more than just the creator of the entire universe. He is our Father. When ye pray, say, our Father, which art in heaven. Brings to mind the words of Paul the Apostle talking about our adoption. You see, we're adopted into his family. That makes us one of his children. That gives us the right to call him our Father. Now, the character of our prayer would depend upon our concept of God. Sad to say, there's a lot of people in our world today that don't understand. They can't conceive in their mind that God would be a father, and that's a good thing. But God as a father is a good thing. And Jesus delighted in setting before us the picture that God was a good father. The third characteristic of this pattern of prayer is that I see is that it honors the holiness of God. It honors the holiness of God. You know, God, He loathes adulation. Now, that word is chosen for a reason. That word really means flattery. God loathes or He hates adulation, but He accepts adoration. You've heard people pray before, maybe at a public school ceremony in years gone by anyway. Not too many schools are allowed to pray in public settings, but they use these great big words, Omnipotent Father. Go into all this big stuff. You just wonder if it's really coming from the heart or is it just simply flattery or adulation. God loves adoration, our Heavenly Father. Hallowed be Thy name. See, when we call on God as our Heavenly Father, we are admitting to Him and ascribing to Him how worthy He is of our worship. When my wife and I got married, I thought surely it would be a good thing to have in the vows that she would call me Lord like Sarah called Abraham Lord. Didn't quite happen that way. But God is worthy. He is worthy of our worship in that very sense that we bow before Him and call Him Lord. Holy is Your name. Holy are You. And when we look at His holiness, when we are in the midst of His holiness, when we sense His holiness, it would have to do exactly what it did to Isaiah, where we would acknowledge our shortcomings. Now, Isaiah was not a sinner man. He was not a wicked individual. But when he saw the holiness of God, when he felt the holiness of God, it brought to him the clarity of where he was. Whew. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live in a people amongst a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King. The Lord of hosts. Now, I don't want us to think that when we talk about God as our Heavenly Father and then we think about His holiness and the separation that it causes from us as mere humanity, that we would then lose that familiarity of love that love would bring. Because God wants us to have a spirit that is akin to His, where we fellowship one-on-one as Father-Son. But in the same sense, we cannot lose the loftiness and the reverence that is due His name. Really, the essence of prayer is worship. The fourth thing I notice that is a characteristic about this pattern of prayer is that it seeks the glory of God. There's basically five requests that are given in this prayer. The first two requests are strictly kingdom related. Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. They're kingdom related. Focusing upon the priority that the kingdom should have in our life. His kingdom should have in our lives. Not our interest as a priority, but His interest as a priority. And then we find that there's three of them that are for personal needs. Now you might think that the order is insignificant, but perhaps the pattern is given to us telling us that the order is very significant. His priorities, his interest, and then ours. What are our interests? Are we narrow and selfish and worldly in our interests? Somebody said that the model prayer fills our minds and hearts with large thoughts of God and His kingdom. Or does the prayer that we pray fill our minds and our hearts with large thoughts of all of our needs? And we have a lot of needs. Don't get me wrong. We're surrounded by needs. Thank God for a big God we serve. The fifth characteristic of this model prayer is that it points us to God's daily care, that we would trust God for our daily care. A personal prayer now begins with the most simple and the universal want. Give us this day our daily bread. God made the corn to grow. God caused the fruit to develop, the melons to swell. Can you just picture me, especially after last Sunday night, praying to the Lord? Lord, it's been about 20 years. No, it's probably been about 15 years, maybe, something around there that I've been able to have a rack of lamb. Lord, I really need a rack of lamb, seasoned just to perfection, heated to about 160 degrees, medium rare. Oh, Lord, you know how much I need that. You all would laugh at me if I were to suggest such a thing to you, that I needed that. The model prayer is the simple things of our needs. Lord, if you'll provide for me, that's all I ask. I sit down at the table. Generally on Sundays, my wife and I take turns praying around the Sunday meal. I can't help but think and have a sense in my mind and my heart of tremendous gratitude of the bountiful provisions, not just daily bread, that He has provided. The sixth characteristic that I notice about this model prayer is that it confesses humanity. And as it confesses humanity, we are reminded of our constant liability to sin. I'm not a heretic tonight preaching in some kind of a heresy. It doesn't matter how saved or how sanctified a person is, there is still a liability to sin. Now that liability to sin increases as prayer decreases in the life. You understand what I'm saying now, don't you? Some of you notice, probably more than others, the stock market has kind of been a little shaky this week. Now, there's a number of causes for that. If we were to compare our spiritual lives with the stock market, and we would pinpoint reasons in our life why our spiritual stock market is up or down, I dare say that we could pinpoint the reason somewhere based in our life of prayer or lack of. As our prayer life increases, then our liability to sin goes down. If my memory serves me correctly, it was the last Sunday of May on a Sunday morning. Are you going back with me? I wasn't here then, but many of you were. Brother Gibson preached something to the effect of sharpening the axe. Remembering that, is it ringing a bell? I believe that was the gist of his message that day, of keeping the axe sharp in the midst of devotion, when we let the axe get dull, and it does get dull because of the basic things of our lives, our liability to sin goes up. It doesn't matter how saved and how sanctified you are. And so when we come to God as our Heavenly Father and we're trusting Him for our daily care, we also must recognize, Lord, keep me from evil. Lord, help me to keep myself from evil. That's a message in itself, keeping ourselves from evil. Not only keeping us from evil, but in regards to forgiveness. Knowing and realizing that forgiveness is a favor, not a claim. And also reminding ourselves that the condition upon which forgiveness comes is based upon how forgiveness goes. Forgive others even as I have been forgiven. The seventh characteristic of this pattern of prayer, it craves the deliverance from the evil one. Now there's times, hear me out here, okay? There's times that we need to be tempted. It's the great tempest of the sea that shows the goodness of the ship and the skill of the pilot or the captain. There's times that we need to be tempted. But in the midst of temptation, He provides a way of escape. He doesn't leave us to our own devices in the midst of that temptation. He gives us the grace, the strength, the help to maintain the proper victory, the proper way of walking in the midst of that temptation. Do you remember? Maybe some of you, it's been so long ago, you've served the Lord for 50, 60, maybe even 70 some years. I don't know how long some of you have been serving the Lord. But do you remember that first time after you got saved that the tempter came in a powerful way, in a very strong way, and you came out victorious? How wonderful it made you feel? Wow, feel like pressing on. You see, those temptations that were to come back even in that early day, they weren't brought to bring a person down, but it was brought along the way to build us up and to gain strength. What is prayer? Prayer is a reverent petition made to God. Whenever we get to the point where we think that we can make it without prayer, maybe you don't want to be quite that honest this morning or this evening, but we've arrived there somewhere along the line. You say, no, I've never been there. Well, how many days have you skipped in a row without praying? What was your reason for doing so? I believe that in essence, when we skip praying, we're telling God, I can make it on my own. I hope that hits us like a ton of bricks. When we skip praying, we are telling God, I don't need you today, I can do it by myself. You know what the Bible says about a person with that philosophy? Pride goeth before destruction. Haughty spirit before a fall. One who thinketh he stands, take heed, lest he fall. We need to somewhere along the line have a constant communion, a daily communion with our Heavenly Father. W.D. Longstaff had it right in the words that he penned that we sing. Take time to be holy. Speak oft or often with thy Lord. Abide in Him always and feed on His Word. Forgetting in nothing His blessing to seek. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret. with Jesus alone. I know our lives are busy. Our lives are full from before sun up till past sundown, especially now approaching the winter months. The days are so short. We have so many things to accomplish, and we're racing to get them all done. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. At the close of this particular session of prayer, the disciples, at least one of them, his goal, his first and foremost thought was, Lord, help me. And so as we see the pattern of Christ in his way that he laid out to pray, the time that he spent in prayer, how much more should we pray? You say, oh, I want to be able to pray the perfect prayer. There's an ingredient that I've already mentioned near the beginning. It's the key ingredient to praying. Sincerity. Deep from our heart. Just pour our heart out to Him. Speak oft with thy Lord. Stand with me, please.